see you this morning. We have a number of guests with us this morning. We just appreciate so much you coming to be with us here at Kenwood. I have to tell you, as I look over the audience this morning, I'm filled with gratitude by way of answered prayers. It's so good to see Caitlin and the baby out with us this morning. See some proud grandparents here on the second row. And Caitlin, we certainly was praying for you and so thankful that everything went well and that you're doing well. And such a special time, a new birth, and just can't wait to watch her grow up and possible. And just we're so blessed here at Kenwood in so many ways. It's good to see our sister Jenny here with us this morning. She has been through a lot over the last several weeks, and she's still in a little pain, but she's here, and we're so thankful that she's doing as well as she is. And it's good to see Sister Patty with us this morning. I knew that she wouldn't be out long, and so here she is, and she's doing well, and all things considered, we get some good news by way of the things going on with her health, and so good to see her this morning. And I would be remiss if I didn't, if you would just allow me just a minute or so just to personally speak to you. You know, this month begins my 8th year with this congregation. Just finished up our 7th year. And words don't adequately describe how thankful I am for this congregation. And for the support that you've been to me, there are no words except I love you and thank you. You've been patient with me. As I told a guy last night, I certainly don't know it all, but I'm trying. And you've been so patient with me over the years, and I just appreciate and love you so much. I heard a preacher once say that it's never good to tell the congregation how long you've been with them. It may give some in the audience some ideas, but if I have my way, if God wills, I look forward to many years together with you. Just love every single one of you so much. You know, we talk much about what the future holds for the faithful child of God. You know, this past week in our daily Bible reading, Romans chapter 8 reminded us that in Christ Jesus, we are fellow heirs with Christ. As lovers of God, conformed to the image of His Son, in hope, we eagerly await the return of our Lord and the joys of heaven that await the faithful. We talk much about heaven, as we should, and we cling to our hope in Christ Jesus. And I know, like you, I think often what heaven will be like. And while I totally can't wrap my mind around this transformation from a perishable body to an imperishable body that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about, what will occur when our Lord and Savior returns, when I think about heaven, it's just absolutely glorious, a new body fit for eternity. I think often about that description of heaven in Revelation 21 where it describes our eternal abode as a place absent of tears and absent of death, and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, pain, just a place absent of sin. It's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that. And I talked to an audience this morning. Heaven is the goal. And we understand that it's made possible by the love and the mercy of our Father, Christ Jesus. And we talked often about it, as we should. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, a passage that we talked about a couple of months ago in one of our messages when we were outside, Peter describes the faithful's reward by saying there in verse 3, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And I say again, brethren, as the faithful, we have so much to look forward to. One might say our future status is bright. But let me ask you this. As the people of God, what about our current status? What about the Christian right here, right now? Where, as the people of God, do we stand before God right here and right now? If you turn over to the second chapter of 1 Peter, I want you to look with me this morning, beginning at verse 4. And this is going to serve as the backdrop of our message this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 4. The Bible says, "In coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stones which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9 says, 'But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.'" Listen to verse 10. "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, Peter's first letter to these saints, to those who would incur much persecution for their faith, much of the letter speaks of where they're going and reminding them of what lay ahead for the faithful. This idea that their inheritance was that which is imperishable and undefiled and that would never fade away. That's what the faithful, no doubt, has to look forward to. And certainly, as Colossians 3 reminds us, we should set our minds on this. Heaven should never be far from our thoughts. That's the goal, right? That's the end of the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's our future status, we might say. What about right now? You know, the passage that we just read gives us our spiritual standing before God. This idea that we are a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, God's own people. You know, for the Jews hearing this, reading this for the first time, no doubt the words that Peter uses here would have sounded familiar to them. They would have heard some of this before for another people and another time. In Exodus 19 at verse 5, after reminding the Israelites of what he had done for them, what he had done by way to the Egyptians by way of their deliverance, reminding them of his power and his loving care for them, as Israel camped before Sinai, God would reveal his plan and his destiny for his people. Over in Exodus chapter 19, I want you to listen to what the Bible says. In Exodus 19, look at verse 5. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. If you obey my voice," God says, "you shall be my own possession. You shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be a holy nation." Now, does that sound familiar? After what we just read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." Now, really quickly, you go back and you read 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9 again, where Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Brethren, like these brethren of Peter's day, we are to God today what Israel was to God when he delivered them from Egypt. We are God's Israel today. As the people of God, we are spiritual Israel. And there's a number of places that we could go to in our New Testament to affirm this fact. Over in a reading in Romans chapter 2 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago in our daily Bible reading, the Apostle Paul would say, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You know, for the Jew who took so much pride by way of their fleshly heritage, Paul reminds them that the people that belong to God, this has nothing to do with fleshly circumcision. This is all about a circumcision of the heart. This is all about a change by way of our attitude toward God and His Word. You know, now, when these readers heard this, no doubt as they're putting all of this together, they would have rejoiced. They would have recounted in their minds how God had delivered Israel from Egypt and how he had cared for them in the wilderness and how he had given Israel the promised land and gave them victory after victory in the land. And the conscientious Jew, or even, I would argue, the observant Gentile who knew God's history with his chosen people, an undeserving and even obstinate people nonetheless, the reasonable person would have concluded that just as God had delivered and cared for his chosen people of old, spiritual Israel, he will deliver us. And he will care for us. And he will provide for us victory as well. Now, when you put all of this together, this idea of belonging to God, the proper reaction, and I would argue, is praise. God's chosen people. Spiritual Israel. Now, I want you to go back in our text, and I want you to appreciate how Peter describes all of this. Let's break this down this morning. Because I would argue that we as the people of God today, and you think about these people, they were nothing by the world's standards. They were a bunch of nobodies to the Roman government. To the Jewish elite, they were nothing. But to God, people of privilege, we might say. Notice what he says. He says, we are a spiritual house. Go back to verse 4 again, back in our text there in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says, in coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You know, brethren, our Lord and Savior, as we had just recounted a few moments ago, as Dan led our thoughts around the table, our Lord and Savior, he was rejected by men. They saw him not as he was. They saw him not as precious. And he certainly was not their choice by way of saving them. But isn't it true? Even though he was rejected, even though he was crucified, which was part of God's plan, their reaction to Jesus, their disdain for Jesus, their reaction didn't change who Jesus is. He was God's choice. And he was precious in the sight of God. And he ought to be precious in our sight as well. If you keep reading there in verse 6, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 at verse 6. And he applies this idea, this messianic stone reference to Jesus. If you look there in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what it says at verse 6. He says, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Jesus the Christ, our precious cornerstone. You know, this idea of a cornerstone, it may not mean a whole lot to us today. We pour our foundations for our houses today. But you think about in that time, they would find that one stone, that precious stone, and that would be their starting point. That would be their reference. That would be their foundation. And everything that they would build from there moving forward, it would be built off that stone. They would get their direction from that stone. Peter here describes this spiritual house. And it's made up of living stones. And it's built up and around the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, all about Him. Peter refers to us, the Christian today, that makes up this spiritual house, a reference to the church, the household of God, the kingdom of God. And he refers to us as living stones. And it pictures the church, this great building project, eternal project, where living stones, believers who see Christ as precious, who recognize His value, who believe that He is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And unlike those who stumble over Him and see Him as a rock of offense and are disobedient to the Word, as we saw there in verse 8. The living stones connected to the living stone, which is Jesus, the cornerstone. We are obedient to the Word. And when you put all of this together, living stones who come to the living stone, that being Christ Jesus, the spiritual house's cornerstone, everything directed by Him, our cornerstone, our head, alive as we've been buried with Him in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life, new creatures, dead to sin, alive in Christ, we make up this great spiritual house, the temple of God, as is referenced in Ephesians chapter 2, the church. You know, currently, with Christ as our cornerstone, we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Let's add this to it. Number two, the Apostle Peter affirms that we are a holy and royal priesthood. Now, back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 4, Peter says, "In coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house." Listen to this. "For a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As living stones, aligned with our cornerstone, Jesus, making up this spiritual house, Peter says we are a holy priesthood. And we have a purpose. That purpose being to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable through Jesus Christ. If you drop down to verse 9 in our text, Peter identifies the Christian there as a royal priesthood. Now you think about that. To be holy is to be set apart for the service of God. To be royal is to be servants of King Jesus, fellow heirs with royalty. And if you jump down to verse 9 there, again, he identifies the Christian as a royal priesthood. You know, as holy and royal priests. Brethren, we are to be properly different. You know, just as the priests of old were set apart from the rest of the tribes. But what's great about this, now in Christ Jesus, we're all priests. Everyone who comes to the living stone is a priest. The veil to the holies of holy, so to speak, has been ripped down by way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as priests, we now have direct access to God through Jesus, our high priest. We now personally serve our God. No need for a separate priesthood to confess and atone for our sins. As holy priests, we are offering sacrifices to God through Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Well, obviously, we can spend an entire lesson looking at that. But I can't help, as I read that, to think about what we read there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The idea that we as the people of God, as holy and royal priests, that we're to be living sacrifices. Our very lives are spiritual worship to God. Our very lives, the things that we do, the things that we say, are to give praise and glory and honor to God. And when you think of what a priest is, what a priest does, a priest was an intermediary between God and the people. They were to be teachers of the law. They were to show people God, God's way, in the same way as priests today, brethren. We are to show the people around us a better way. God's people. A spiritual house. A holy and royal priesthood. How about this? He says we are a chosen race. If you go back to the text there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and you look at verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race." I want you to think for a moment about this idea.
that God the Creator, in spite of all of our sins, in spite of turning our back on Him time after time after time, God chose us. Now, not in the sense that He looked down at you and me individually and decided against our will that we were going to be His people. But God chose us in the sense that God determined that a group of people would belong to Him. A group of people who would accept the call of the gospel on His terms. Brethren, that's, to me, rather amazing. That God would do that for us. God's people, a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race. He goes on to describe the people of God as a holy nation. If you go back to the text there, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, we have this idea of God's people set apart, dedicated to the one who sanctified us. You know, back in the previous chapter, Peter would admonish these brethren to be holy. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you look there at verse 13, he would say, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, he says, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, you be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. See, we have a responsibility in this by way of our response to grace. As holy and royal priests, as God's chosen people, we are to be set apart for His purpose. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. God's people, a spiritual house, a holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation. And then we get to this last one where he says, God's own possession. Again, one more time back in the text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. He says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Then he says, a people for God's own possession. You know, what a beautiful thought for the child of God. This overall idea that we belong to God. You know, no doubt, along with the Exodus 19 text, Peter here borrows from Isaiah's prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43, at verse 20, the prophets would say, the beast of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I've given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. This picture of death, but life. As a result of God and His Spirit, we are God's people. We belong to Him. He has created us. He purchased us. We are His. And if you keep reading, I think really summing up who we are to God, he goes on in the latter part of verse 9 by saying, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen to verse 10. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, brethren, for sinful Israel, this was for them. For me and for you, this was for us. As sinners separated from our God as a result of our sin with no hope, He acted on our behalf. And He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We were lost, but now we're saved. Spiritually, we were nothing. We were dead in our sins. And Peter reminds this scattered, persecuted people, when the people and the rulers of this world thought nothing of them. Nobody in the sight, in the eyes of the Romans. In light, unenlightened nobodies. Brethren, you think about it. We today in this world, how do the rulers of this world view us today? How does academia view the Christian today? How does the world view us as the people of God today? Much the same. But to God, who are we to God? As the people of God, Peter says, we're a spiritual house. We're a holy and royal priesthood. We're a chosen race. We're a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession. And brethren, for the faithful, I want you to think about this. This is who we are to our God. So the question becomes, and really what I've painted for you by way of this passage this morning, this is a picture of privilege. Privilege in Christ, by way of God's love and mercy. So the question becomes, in light of all of this, understanding that we are most undeserving of all of this, what is the proper response to this? Right here, right now. You know, brethren, we are so blessed to live on this side of history. We have recorded for us a record of God's chosen people of old Israel. And we can look at the way they reacted to their God-given status. And I would argue that, honestly, there's much to avoid. And one of the things that history tells us is we must avoid pride. Brethren, isn't it true? With privilege often comes pride. And it certainly was true of Israel of old. And God on more than one occasion reminded them that they were what they were, not because of them, but because of Him. Now, we won't take the time this morning to explore all these occasions, but I just want you to quickly, I want you to listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 6. He says, "For you're a holy people to the Lord your God." Listen to this. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." But listen to verse 7. "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Verse 8. "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." What did God remind these people of here? He reminded them that their status had nothing to do with them. God didn't choose them because they were strong. God didn't choose them because they were some strong and mighty and numerous nation. In fact, they were nothing. In fact, they didn't exist at all. All they were, it was all because God and His loving kindness acting on their behalf. They didn't merit any of this. And brethren, we too. I think we need to be reminded of this from time to time. All that we are, the people of God, that's not because of us. We don't deserve this. God didn't save us. God didn't give us life in His Son because of us. This is all about God's grace. This is all about God's mercy. This is all about the love of God. And this reality should humble us. It should have humbled them. It should produce within us a sense of gratitude. It should have caused them and us to submit to God in humble obedience. But for them, it didn't. In this reality, it must humble us. In reaction to this incredible status that God has given us in Him, we must reject pride. And let me give you another lesson that I think that we learn from the people of old. We need to reject complacency. Just as pride often accompanies privilege, complacency does as well. You know, people of privilege often forget, if we're not careful, that with our privilege comes responsibilities. And certainly that applies to us here. You know, as a result of being God's chosen people, they began to believe that as a result of their status, that they could live how they wanted. No way would God ever reject them. No way would God ever punish them. No way would they ever be cut off from the living God. So they rejected prophet after prophet after prophet. And ultimately what they were doing, they refused to humble themselves and take God seriously. And it led Paul, led by the Spirit, in light of their example. He would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore," listen to verse 12, "let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall." Our reaction to all of this grace and all of this mercy, who we are in Christ Jesus, not because of us, but because of His love, it can't be pride, it can't be complacency. The proper response, you've got nothing else, get this. The proper response is proclamation. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, Peter says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Here's the question, brethren. What is the purpose of our privilege according to this? And it's proclamation. So that you may proclaim, he says, the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't proclaim our excellencies. Let me say that again. We don't proclaim our excellencies. Because it's not about us. We are to proclaim His excellencies. And let me tell you something. There's a big difference. And we need to get it. We tell the world with every opportunity that we are given, every circumstance that God has provided for us, we tell them not what we're doing, but what God has done for us.
Amen.
What He's done for them. And as the people of God, people of gratitude, as holy priest, royal priest, a chosen people, we show the world a better way. He'd say, if you keep reading there in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So then the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. How do we proclaim His excellencies? We worship Him. We praise Him. We tell others about Him. Through our life, we show people a better way, His way. And we are quick and intentional to attribute why it's better. Because it's His way. That's the purpose of our privilege. It was the purpose of Israel's privilege. Brethren, I would encourage you this morning, in light of who we are in Christ Jesus, in light of what's been done for us, let's be people of proclamation. Let's give God all the glory. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's sing His praises. And as we sing, He is worthy to be praised. If you're not a child of God this morning, it is our hope and it is our prayer that you would consider your life this morning in light of all that God has done for you. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you be willing this morning to repent of your sins? Confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2:38. This idea of life, eternal life. Why don't you come to Jesus this morning on His terms while we stand?